Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Leviticus, and it's from chapter 1, verses 1 through to verse 17. It's found on page 111 of the Pew Bible, Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When any of you bring an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. He is to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. He is to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop with its contents and throw it to the east side of the altar, where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not severing it completely. And then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Paula.
Let's pray. Our Father, as we think about your word now, we ask for help. We ask that you help us by your Holy Spirit so that we understand and we receive your word, and so that our hearts are turned to Jesus in worship. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we're properly beginning our study of the book of Leviticus, which is all about this question: how do we live with a holy God? And before we get into the chapter that we've just read, I want to introduce you to two Aussie characters that you may have met. On the left is a guy by the name of Confident Constantine. On the right is a guy by the name of Nervous Nelson. Confident Con is a guy who's sure of his own abilities. His motto is, "I'm okay." And he walks with a swagger, and as he goes down the street, he knows that the people he meet accept him. They probably actually admire him. He doesn't think too much about God, but that's okay. He's sure that God would accept him too. Nervous Nelson is on the right. He doesn't have a motto or anything, but he has this question that is always bothering him. He's always asking, "Am I okay?" He tries not to be noticed in public because he's sure that others would want to reject him if they met him. And so he's very aware of his own shortcomings. And as for God, well, he thinks, no, surely God could never accept him because he's just not good enough. Well, these two characters are imaginary. But I wonder if in either of them, or maybe both of them, you see just a glimpse of yourself. In Leviticus chapter 1, which we're looking at today, we have a passage which will definitely challenge both of those kinds of thinking that we saw in those two characters, and hopefully will challenge us as well. Leviticus chapter 1 is actually a step-by-step instruction manual about something called a burnt offering. In Leviticus, there's actually five different sorts of offerings that you could bring to God. And the most basic one, the one where we start, is this one called the burnt offering. It's not a new thing in Leviticus. You can read back and see it in the life of Noah and Abraham and Moses, that before this time, they're all bringing burnt offerings. A burnt offering is not an offering that they would bring in response to any particular sin that they've done. These offerings were more voluntary gifts. They were thanksgiving. They were worship to God. And what this chapter is about is, well, let's lay down, this is God laying it down, laying down an acceptable procedure for how we do the burnt offering now that we've got this new tent of meeting. Remember from last week? God dwells in the middle of the camp of his people. And so how do we do the burnt offering in this situation? So this morning, we're going to go through the procedure, see what the instructions were. And then we'll think about a few questions that raises, some philosophical questions. And then we'll see how this applies to the Christian life. So we need to start back there. We need to start imagining what it would have been like. We need to put ourselves in the shoes of these people who were practicing this thousands of years ago. Now, there's five basic steps. Step one. You've got to come to the right place, that's God's tent. You've got to come there with the right animal. Have a look at verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he's to offer a male without defect. So it's a male from the herd. So what kind of animal is that? It's a bull. So that's great if you've got a bull and a supply of bulls, but in those days, people with bulls tended to be rich. So you'll notice that these same instructions are repeated a couple of times in the chapter. You go down to verse 10, and it goes over the same kinds of instructions, but if someone's bringing a sheep or a goat, or if you're really poor, down in verse 14, you can bring a dove or a pigeon. See, God's setting up this system, and he wants to make it clear that lack of money is no spiritual barrier. There's no barrier between you and God because you can't afford it. I also notice in this chapter that they weren't allowed to bring just anything they liked. You couldn't bring a wild animal. You couldn't kind of catch a fox in a trap and go, well, let's get rid of this guy. We'll offer him as a burnt offering. And you can't take the lizard that you found in the bathtub. The animals that they could give were farm animals. They were things that you might eat yourself. And in the Middle East, doves and pigeons are very much included in things that you eat. So this is saying, whether you're rich or you're poor, God has made a way for you to give something acceptable. But it's still going to cost you something. You're still going to have to give up something. And for the same reason, it's got to be an animal without defects. It's got to be in good condition. So you can't think, oh, my goat's getting a bit old and sick, I might give it to God. This is a reminder, God deserves your best. Okay, step two. You've got to confirm your connection with it. Verse 4 says, he's to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So come in, sir. Is this your sacrifice? Yes, it's mine. It's for me. He lays his hand on the head, and there is some sort of identification between the worshipper and his sacrifice. And it says, this animal will be accepted on his behalf. Instead of me, this will be offered. Somehow through offering this, somehow what happens to this offering will affect me. Somehow this offering will make atonement for me. Now, what does that word mean, atonement? Remember in our memory verse, we've had sacrifice of atonement. Our English word, atonement, is actually a made-up word that they made up to try and explain what's going on here. It's a combination, as far as I understand, a combination of two words. It's at one, and then you add meant to make it a description. It's talking about where two people are brought together and made one. It assumes, it's a word that's assuming there's actually a problem in a relationship that needs to be sorted out. This word atonement is assuming that there's actually something wrong with us, something about us which provokes God's anger. This word atonement, now it doesn't tell us what's wrong with us in this chapter. There's other parts of the Bible that explain that. But this chapter is a challenge. This idea of atonement is a challenge to the confident cons of the world. This chapter and this word atonement sends this message that, no, you can't just wander into God's presence and think, hey, everything's okay, because it's not. In this verse, we see a picture that somehow God's anger is being dealt with through this animal. Somehow through what's about to happen, whatever it is that offends God isn't going to be an issue anymore. And what's about to happen is something dramatic and messy. Because step three, you can see it there, step three is that the worshipper must kill the animal. In verse 5 it says he is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. Now if you've grown up on a farm, you probably have a bit of an idea of what that looks like. For me, a suburban boy, the first time I saw an animal slaughtered was probably about 10 years ago in Egypt. There was a Muslim festival that happens once a year called Eid al-Adha, or Eid Qurbani. And it's a festival where every Muslim household slaughters an animal. And I'm going to show you a photo of it. Here it is. Have a look at that. If this image is a bit confronting, if it makes you feel a little bit queasy, that's actually a good reminder that what it takes to restore our relationship with God is actually an ugly process. Think back to our memory verse. The person who brought the offering had to do it himself. He didn't hand it over to the professionals. The worshipper had to do it. It's a way of acknowledging, yeah, I'm personally responsible for what's happening here. Okay, step four. Step four, that's when you hand it over to the professional. You let the priest present this evidence to the Lord. In this system of the tent of meeting, we'll see that it's the priest's job to approach God. And so, second half of verse 5, then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So the blood is presented and sprinkled. Here, Lord, here's the proof. Here's the evidence that a life has been taken. Step 5, final step. Observe God's acceptance of your offering. So this is the step where the animal's body is given to God Now, God's not actually hungry, but symbolically, God receives the offering as it goes on the fire and it gets burnt up completely. The whole thing goes up in smoke. And I want you to notice the result. Down in verse 9, second half of verse 9, after it's all burnt up on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire. What's the result? An aroma pleasing to the Lord. So it's this beautiful smell of the barbecue, of the roast lamb. And in the symbolism of the temple, God is pleased. And this is the bit of the burnt offering which should really grab the attention of Nervous Nelson. Remember Nervous Nelson? This says, hey, there is a way that God can be pleased with us. There is a way to know that we're accepted. Because in this, the Lord accepts the offering. The offering that's made on behalf of the person. In accepting the offering, he's accepting the person. Okay, so they're the instructions. Can we imagine a little bit of what it would have looked like? Now, I want to consider two important questions, and then we'll see how it applies to us as Christians. Because obviously this is not something that we literally practice day after day. The first question, is this a primitive idea of God? Some people don't like what these rituals, what the burnt offering suggests about God and about us, because this suggests that there is something wrong with us, that there's something about us which offends God. This ritual suggests that God won't accept us unless somehow his anger is diverted onto something or someone else. Some people do say that, oh, well, yeah, it was in the old times. Yeah, people used to believe in a bloodthirsty God who needed sacrifice, but now we've moved on from that. Now we've got a God of love who accepts everyone. But I think if we take away the anger of God, we take away the wrath of God, that actually not only does it not really deal with this chapter, but it raises real problems as we look at the world around us. I read something recently written by a Croatian believer, and his ideas on the whole issue of God's wrath and God's judgment, they changed during the 1990s. And this is how he reflects. Remember the 1990s, there was the war in Yugoslavia involving his country, Croatia. This is what he says. He says, according to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed, my people shelled day in, day out. I could not imagine God not being angry. How did God react to the carnage? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrator's basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. The Bible teaches, in both Old and New Testaments, that yes, God is offended by us, and also, in love, he provides a way back to him through the shedding of blood. Which leads to the second question. Did this really work? When people brought, in those days, their bulls and their goats, did that really provide atonement for them? Did God really accept them because of this animal that they brought? Well, the Old Testament itself makes it clear that the burnt offering has no magic power as a thing. The prophet Hosea, so he's one of the Old Testament prophets, and this is what he said. He said, I desire, God speaking, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So what he means is that what God really wants from us is to respond to him with our hearts and with our lives. And so even in the Old Testament, if you didn't have faith, the burnt offering was useless. And this is really important, because sometimes there is this idea that, oh, well, in the Old Testament, people were saved by sacrifices, but in the New Testament, it's by trusting Jesus. But what this suggests is that in both the Old and the New Testaments, our salvation is all about God's generosity and God's grace that we receive through faith. So having said that, of course, the burnt offering is an expression of faith. If you are someone who trusted God, who believed in God's word, and you heard this, wouldn't you want to bring burnt offerings? And so the burnt offering brought in faith was acceptable and pleasing to God, just like it says in Leviticus. The animal itself didn't actually take God's judgment. The point of the animal is that it points forward to Jesus. It's an illustration of Jesus. It helps him understand what kind of faith, what kind of connection he has with God. Because Jesus is the truly acceptable offering. And that, of course, is the main lesson for Christians today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. Fragrant offering, a good smelling aroma, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The New Testament makes it clear that it's Jesus who is truly the male without blemish. There's nothing about Jesus that angers God. Jesus is the one who can truly be connected with us. Because really, can I make a connection with this sheep or this goat? But Jesus lived a fully human life in my place. Jesus is the one who was killed to make atonement for us. Jesus is the one who is now at the Father's right hand, showing the proof that his blood has been shed. He's got the holes in his hands. Here, Father, I have shed my blood for them. Jesus is the one that God says time and time again in his life, I'm pleased with him. He's my son. He is like the fragrant barbecue smell. And so we can't come to God like Confident Con. There is something offensive about us, but we can come to God through faith in Jesus. Jesus is my offering. And I know, I am certain that he will be acceptable on my behalf. In Jesus, God doesn't just cancel our sin, God is actually pleased with us. In Jesus, God smells the good barbecue smell. And so, nervous Nelsons of the world, remember the fragrant offering that Jesus made for you. And come boldly to God. Come boldly to God and humbly. A second lesson. One of the distinctive things about the burnt offering that's different to some of the other offerings is that the burnt offering, you could give it spontaneously, you could give it freely, by your choice, at any time. Next week we're going to look at the sin offering, which was something you gave in response to certain sins. But the burnt offering can be thought of as a gift of thanks to God. Think for a moment. When we give gifts amongst each other, why do we give gifts? Isn't it that, I mean, as a parent, on a birthday, I'm anxious to see if my gift will be acceptable. Because what I really want, I want my son or my daughter to open it up and I want to see the joy on their face. The New Testament says that actually, not only is Jesus our offering, but that we also make offerings to please our Father. And we've got a verse up here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, so this is in the New Testament, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Okay, so Jesus shed his blood for us. And flowing out of that faith in Jesus who died for us, our life is a living offering. We give our time. We give our talents and our abilities. We give our money for God's glory. Why do we do that? It's because we want to see the joy on our Father's face as he receives our gifts. What's our motivation as Christians for serving God? We should never think of it as this sort of grim duty. Oh, I have to do this. I have to. It's all about, no, I want to please God. I want my life to be fragrant. I want my life to smell like a barbecue, like roast lamb. I want to finish with a short story, which is going to show this idea in action. It's a story that takes place in the life of the Apostle Paul, when he found himself in prison for the gospel. And I'm sure today prison's pretty tough, but in those days, there wasn't even a guarantee that you'd have the basics of food and clothing regularly. You'd often need people to come and visit you and care for you if you're in prison. So Paul ends up in prison, and a little church all the way over in Macedonia hears that Paul is in prison. That was a young church. The church had only started about 7 years ago, so most of them were fairly new Christians. And they thought, how can we help? What can we do about this? And so they all pitched in money from their own pockets. And they collected it together and they decided, well, let's send this to Paul to help him get by while he's in prison. But of course, there's no electronic bank transfer. So how are we going to get the money there? Well, we're going to have to send someone to deliver this gift. And it's a long journey. It's more than 1,000 kilometres. Probably by sailing ship. And so to go there and to come back, and you take into account there's some months where you can't travel, it's going to be months, if not a year, of round trip. But one guy named Epaphroditus, he put his hand up and said, I'll go. And so he set off with the gifts from this church, and he made his way to Paul, and it didn't all go to plan because he got sick. And he nearly died on the journey. But he gets there in the end and he recovers. And Paul writes a letter. He writes a thank you letter back to this church. And this is what he said. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. This gift of love for their brother in Christ is described as an acceptable and fragrant offering to God. So this morning, let's remember the drama of the burnt offering. Remember how it points us to the fact that through faith in Christ, we're made acceptable and pleasing to God. Let's remember, it's all about our acceptance with God. It's all about Jesus and his sacrifice. There's no place for confidence in ourselves. And because it's all about Jesus and his sacrifice, there's no need for fear and timidness and what if I don't measure up? Because he has measured up. He loved you. He gave his life as a fragrant offering. And so let's respond, let's willingly and freely give our best as a fragrant offering to him. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you that out of love, Jesus went to the cross. Out of love, you sent Jesus to the cross. That though we are not right, though you had quite good reason to be angry with us, Father, that your love was also at work, and that you saved us, and that you sent Jesus in our place. And we thank you for the assurance we can have that you're pleased with us through Jesus. Please stir our hearts so that we live, so that we give our best this week for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.